Your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're just going to kind of camp out there for the evening, and we do very much appreciate your presence. So very glad that you're here, and we are glad that you're interested in spiritual things. Now, if you weren't here this morning, or if you were and weren't paying attention, we're talking about what it means to stand alone. And we identified the fact that one of the many fears that we have is the fear of us being ostracized. We don't like to be singled out. We don't like for somebody to point at us in that sense of the term and say, oh, they're different. In spite of the fact that the Apostle Peter says we are a peculiar people. Well, that can be taken one of many ways, but the accurate way to take it is that we're different because we're children of God. But then again, we have that fear. And thus, we looked at the Bible in terms of the fact that our goal, if you will, in dealing with that is, number one, to be balanced, number two, to be positive, and number three, to be victorious. And we went to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we identified, first of all, he's talking to brethren. And so if you're not in Christ, this is not going to make any sense. Secondly, there's a sense of urgency. Thirdly, this is personal. Nobody can make this sacrifice for you. And then we pointed out in the fourth place, it starts inside and then manifests itself on the outside. You change the inside first, and then it's spiritual. It's not just some physical exercise that we go through. It is that which pertains to the inward man, the spiritual. And once again, some of it's very, very practical. Be not conformed. That's practical advice. But be you transformed. That's radical. There needs to be a radical change in our lives. If we're going to turn the world upside down, there needs to be a radical change. Now, I've heard this all my life. And that is, preacher, you know, you talk a good game. You tell us what we ought to be and how we ought to. How is it I go about doing that? Well, the same passage we're going to consider tonight applies to me just like it does everybody else. There's no difference. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's one of the most powerful passages. In fact, it's referred to by the Jews as the Shema. You remember in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the Pharisees with the frontlets on their head. Well, they would take the passage that we're going to consider tonight and write it on a little piece of paper and then put it between their eyes because they misunderstood this very passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, and it shall be that the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Then when thou shalt have eaten and be full, beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Now see, he said the same thing back up in verse 6 and 7 and 8. That's the Shema that he was talking about. Thou shalt teach them to thy children and talk of them when thou risest, or sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thy eyes.
Well, again, they took it literal because they did not keep reading down to verse 12, where it says that, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So what's he telling us? Same thing he was telling them. And this is what we've got to understand, is that this was a people of a different generation. This bunch to whom this passage is addressed had never been slaves. They were born in the wilderness. You remember? How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. That's time to have youngins and they grow up, right, Bobby? My baby will be 40. Boy, you don't know how bad I hate saying that. My baby will be 40 in November. You just keep waiting. Just wait, Matt. I don't know how he got to be that old. I had a friend of mine who said, "I can't possibly be old enough to be married to a woman that's old enough to have a son that's 40. Well, he's going to be 40. He is like this generation of Israelites that had never known slavery. Catch that now. They had never known slavery. They had been born in the wilderness. And what does he tell them? He says, "You're going to live in cities and in homes that you didn't build. You're going to eat fruit from vineyards that you didn't plant. And you're going to drink water from wells that you didn't dig." Sound familiar? I can't think of a time in the history of the world when this generation of Americans needs to get back to that. I have a book in my library. Some of you have read the book. I've referenced it before. It's written by Tom Brokaw. It's entitled "The Greatest Generation." And it's that generation of Americans that first of all survived the Depression and then secondly fought World War II. And he says they're the greatest generation of Americans that's ever lived. Well, I hadn't written a book, but if I wanted to write a book based on what I'm seeing right now in this country, I'd write a book about the worst generation. Because we're just like these folks in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. So what can change? What can change us? Let me give you four principles tonight. Because I talked this morning about standing alone. And once again, somebody says, how? Well, let's deal with four principles that you and I have to see in order to help us stand. In the first place, getting something for nothing can breed irresponsibility. Getting something for nothing breeds irresponsibility. This person has the attitude that if I want for anything, somebody else will provide it for me. And I'm aware of the fact that many of us grew up in good churches. And sadly, instead of learning how that congregation became good, and instead of learning how that congregation can continue to be good, we just assumed it's always going to be that way. We just assumed the congregation, the church, was always going to be thriving and growing. And we come along with this attitude that if something gets broken, somebody else will fix it. We just assume that somebody else will take care of it. And I say again that getting something for nothing can breed irresponsibility. Now then, take it a step further. That irresponsibility brings a careless attitude. It's kind of like an automobile. And I dealt with kids in juvenile court that were just given car after car after car after car. And they felt like, well, if I got it free, who cares what I do with it? If I didn't have to pay for it, if it didn't cost me anything, I can drive like I want to. I can drive as fast as I want. Well, the same thing is true in the church. Somebody says, well, I grew up in the church and I didn't have videos and CDs and DVDs, and I didn't have retreats, and we didn't have a youth minister, and I turned out okay. Well, again, no responsibility and doesn't feel any need to improve, because irresponsibility brings that careless attitude. And then if you keep reading in this passage, in fact, look down at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Irresponsibility develops into carelessness, and the carelessness leads to a loss of standards. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up in Egypt. And I'm not a prophet of doom, but one day you may be in the same situation. Separated from your family, separated from your roots. I know this doesn't happen in Chilton County, but the average American family moves every 3 to 5 years. And I don't mean to a different house. I mean to a different city. And what happens in that regard, and I saw it firsthand in Hoover for 12 years, what happens is when they get displaced, they get confused, they get lost, and they lose their standards. My daddy's favorite passage is the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua in verse 15, where Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers who dwelt on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I'm so glad that that passage is well known. Because what it says to you and what it says to me, that if we are careless, we're going to lose our standard. And that's why this passage again teaches, you teach this to the kids. And in the GBV, when they're old enough to walk, when they're old enough to talk, you start teaching. But that's not the worst thing. You see, when you lose your standards, that brings about insecurity. Insecurity. Now, once again, I draw back to what I dealt with in juvenile court. Now, I know many of you are not going to understand this when I make that analogy in this point. And that is, losing those standards brings about insecurity. And that brings about spiritually spoiled brats. And that's what I dealt with in juvenile court for 20 years. Spoiled brats. I told you about locking a kid up who beat up his mother because she wasn't going to buy him a new car. She was going to buy him a good used car. And I made him admit in open court to telling his mother, you owe me. And that's the generation of people that were brought up with no standards. Here's the way James puts it in the New Testament. James chapter 1 in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What are you saying, James? Spiritually, the fellow that has no standards. Spiritually, the fellow that goes back and forth, double-minded, is unstable in all his ways. I call it the Lot's wife syndrome. And all of you remember the story of Lot's wife and how that they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And what'd she do? Turn around and look. Got to look back one more time, right, Matt? And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? because she kept looking back at what God was destroying and the lifestyle. We've even got a criminal statute in the state of Alabama called sodomy that came from that word, and that's what she was looking back at. Well, dear friends, if that's our attitude sometimes, it won't be long before something or somebody comes along and pulls us away from God. Pulls us away from the life that He wants us to live. And I've said this before, I'll keep saying it. There are people with whom you work. Kids, listen, Mr. Gary. There are kids with whom you go to school that if they had their way, they would pull you away from God. That if they had their way, you wouldn't be here tonight. You'd be hanging out with them. And they want you. If they have their way, they will pull us away from the living God. And so we've got to start, I say again, at the youngest possible age to point out to kids, you are responsible for certain things. Now, I grant you, every home is different. Every home is different. I'm aware of the fact that most of us grew up in a home where we had certain responsibilities. They were chores. We had certain chores in our house, things that we were responsible for. I noticed something growing up. Again, my brother and my sister and I, when it came to cleaning the house and unloading the dishwasher and hanging up clothes and making up beds, I noticed my father never had to do that. That's why to this day, my brother and sister and I are arguing over who's going to have to take him first if Mama passes. She just got out of the hospital. You know how she got second-degree burns on her leg? Cooking his meal! And the brethren at Mayfair had to bring food because she couldn't cook no more. And I can show you a text message. He said she's doing better. She was able to get back in the kitchen. Now, we're giggling, and rightfully so. But how tragic it is that there are people in the Lord's church that have never done any chores, never saw it as their responsibility to help. And I don't mean just with the facilities and with taking care of this building. That's the easy part. I'm talking about dealing with folks that have wandered away, who don't see fit to assemble with us anymore. Dealing with people that have lost loved ones. Dealing with people that have got rebellious children. Dealing with people that are going through a divorce. See, again, the hospital. And tragically, more and more and more are seemingly losing that sense of responsibility. And when confronted with it, you'll hear them blaming others. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. I dealt with a defendant, and he made the statement, "I can't help it. I was raised this way." And he was charged with molesting a child. He said, "I was molested as a child." I looked him right in the eye and I said, "You ought to known better. You ought to known better." And so being responsible may mean overcoming the way we were raised, overcoming our background, because that's one of the pitfalls. You may not have been raised in a home where you had responsibility. But sooner or later, we've got to grow up. That's why the Apostle Paul told the brethren that Corinth, the King James says, "Quit ye like men." Now, we'll quit real quick, won't we, Matt? But that's not what the word means. It means act like a man. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And one of those is being irresponsible. And so back to Deuteronomy. When I learn that I am responsible, then I'm ready to learn that I will not forget my God. Understand, again, the context. this generation had to admit, I wasn't brought out of Egypt. I don't know anything about slavery. I don't know anything about Egyptian bondage. I didn't come out of Egypt. And the same thing is true of this nation tonight. I didn't build this country. One of the things that bothers me about my generation is that my generation in the 70s was the first generation to grow up when we did not have the draft. It was gone. It was gone. And my generation did not serve this country. We didn't help build this country, and we did not help defend this country. Now, I said all that to say this. All of those things I just said about our community and our nation and about the slaves in Egypt, say the same thing about this church. I didn't build this church, but I sure am thankful for those who did. I sure am thankful for those who fought the battle in the heat of the day. And so when you go back to this analogy of the children of Israel, when they finally did go in and possess the land, one of my favorites is that Joshua records that they were told to erect a monument of stones so that when your children ask, what meaneth these stones, they would be told, right here is where we crossed the River Jordan. Right here is where God delivered us ultimately from the bondage of Egypt into the promised land. And that's why it's so important in your life and in mine. So when our children and our grandchildren ask, we be able to tell them, right here is where God did this in my life. Right here is where He led me over Jordan. And I believe very, very strongly that our children need to hear our conversion story. Our children need to hear about the day that you said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. They need to know, just like in the Old Testament, right here is where we crossed into the promised land, because I don't want them to forget about God. And when I stop listening to myself and start going back to what God says, I'm going to find that I'm accountable to Him. The New Testament teaches this very, very clearly. And I'm aware of this. I'm aware of the fact that even though many of our Christian colleges have Bible classes, and two of the strongest Christian student centers in the entire nation are at Tuscaloosa and Auburn. I've preached at both of them. And many of you already know that if you will get involved as a college student in the student center at Auburn or Tuscaloosa, it's almost like going to a Christian college. They're that strong. They have that much influence. But I don't care if you're at Tuscaloosa or Auburn, at Freed Hardeman or Lipscomb, you still have to realize I'm accountable to God. It doesn't matter which school I go to. I'm still accountable to God. Romans 14 and verse 12, the Bible says that every one of us, stop right there. He didn't just say all the old folks, but every one of us, that means young folks too, and the rest of us that are in between. Just checking to see if you're listening. You mean middle-aged, elderly, young, are all accountable to God? That's what this book teaches. Every man shall give an account to God. Therefore, I get my standards and my security from God, not my friends. You don't have to tell me about peer pressure. I lived with it every day in the court system for 20 years. I lived with We used to have a no, I've told you about this before, we had kids in court, we would develop a no contact list. A list of names in the court record that juvenile could have no contact. No direct or indirect. Couldn't send somebody to talk to them for you. No emails, text messages. God forbid, take the cell phone away. Why? Because evil companions corrupt good morals, and I get my security from God, not from my friends. And I don't get my standards from my friends either, because I've got news for you, and you can disagree with me and be dead wrong. But one of these days, your friends are going to leave you. One of these friends, one of these days, your friends are just going to back out on you. And then where are you going to be? If that's where you get your standard, if that's where you get your security. On the other hand, if you get your standard and security from God, guess what? Your friends can come and go. You can move anywhere in the world and live a happy, productive life spiritually. So let's face it, folks. We're at war. And I don't mean politically. We're in a spiritual war. And we have been for a long, long time. We are engaged in a battle for the minds of men and women and boys and girls. And the devil is willing to pull out all the stops. So how far are you willing to go? One of my favorite lines in the movie Untouchables is when Sean Connery looks at Kevin Costner and says, "What are you prepared to do?" Well, the same thing is true as Christians. You say, "Well, preacher, I come to church." Dear friend, Satan knows firsthand that there is a God and that God is real. And he doesn't mind you being here. He doesn't mind you being here because the battlefield, generally speaking, not here. It's out there. As soon as the amen is said, he's going to start in on you. So what are you prepared to do? Are you willing to examine what you read? And by that, I mean biblically. And have you allowed that to permeate your thinking? Or do you listen to the world? Have you listened to the music on the radio? I used to get so mad when my daddy would stand in the pulpit in the 60s and the 70s and talk about that horrible music. And we thought he'd lost his mind. Have you listened to country music lately? Not exactly high moral quality, is it, Matt? And once again, our kids are absorbing this, thinking that it's normal. Thinking that that's the way the world lives. So what is the basis? What do we consider entertainment? What about our business ethics? A number of you work in the business world, and you know and I know what you're called upon to do. That even in my office, we had some fellows, some witnesses from out of town, and I was instructed to pick them up and take them to dinner and then help them get checked in their hotel. And I called my boss on my cell line and said, "I'm taking these guys to dinner. I ain't paying their bar tab. I'm not paying their bar tab." He said, "Well, just put it on the office credit card. Your tax dollars at work." That's what we're faced with. Am I right, Bobby? And so what are we prepared to do? What are we willing to give up? Let me ask it this way. How badly do you want to go to heaven? What are you willing to give up? Think about something you need to give up in order to go to heaven. And I dare say that list is very, very, very short. Or is it? And how we communicate that. See, we didn't contribute a whole lot to where we are today. And that's why the Old Testament and the New Testament alike tell us that the way you're going to stand alone is to remember God and not allow this world to forget, to allow you to forget. I'm aware of the fact that even as I speak, there is something that is distracting you at this very moment. Truth is, it's a welcome sign. I like hearing them raindrops on the roof, don't you, Bobby? We need it bad. But what should that rain remind you of? Try this. And that is a promise that God made to Noah. And that is that he would never again destroy the earth by water. But that doesn't mean he's never going to destroy the earth again. Because he is. But this time it's going to be in fervent heat. And the New Testament writer in the 2 Thessalonian letter says he's going to seek vengeance on them who know not God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. We beg people to be faithful to it. And that's why if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Madeline lead us.